Now, the portion of scripture that I would like to look at with you this morning is to be found in the chapter that we read, chapter 7 of Matthew, on verses 24 through to 29 being a short verse. Build on the rock, we are told. And I want to look at these two men, two houses being built. And first of all, we are told two men, and they were different men. One was wise and the other was foolish. And we read in Psalm 14, if you remember Psalm 14, it's a very interesting psalm, and it isn't very complimentary to today's society in which we live. Let me just read the first verses to you, Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they've done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now that goes very much against the present day thinking, because most people today have a very high opinion of themselves in society. We see it in our televisions and we read it in our newspapers. And in fact, it's something which goes, this verse, this psalm, goes right against this thinking that we're confronted with today. Anyway, we had these two men here who were going to build a house. And the first one we're going to consider is this foolish man. He builds the house and of course he doesn't have very good foundations. He thinks he's clever. And in fact he is a fool because he denied the Lord who keeps him and looks after him. Now, the problem is that there's this chaos in society, you see. And this chap here now, he builds a house on the sand. And there's too many things today that are built on sand. There's no foundation to it. And therefore, what happened? We're told here that he built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, that today is a picture, in many ways, of the society in which we live. There's so much chaos today in society. We see on our newspapers every day, family breakdown, truth discounted, politics, as I say, in a poor state, lack of quality, and there's scandals everywhere. And indeed, this uncertainty, this sand, if you like, that the present-day society tends to be built on, extends into the Christian church. Now, you may think that's very strange, but you see, the present-day Christian church in this nation is not in a very good state, because, you see, it's full of people who call themselves Christians, but if you start to talk to them, they don't believe this and they don't believe that, and they may not believe in the resurrection. They certainly don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he says in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, there's a dogmatic statement for you if you like. And that goes right against the attitude of the present day thinking. And therefore we need to read what he says here in this chapter indeed. We've got various things here. We've got the two men, but we are told about this narrow way, which again goes right against the modern thinking. The narrow gate, few there be that find it, because people are in rebellion. They don't want to know. If you go in the high street in Polegate or Hailsham and hand a few tracts out, as many do, and there's a church in Eastbourne that does that twice a week. They hand out tracts at the railway station on a Friday morning. Sometimes they get a good reaction, but other times they don't. People think they're being intruded upon. They don't want to know. And yet, you see, they wouldn't be on this earth if it were not for the Lord of heaven and earth. And therefore, we need to build our lives on a rock. And so this foolish man, he was cutting corners. He was putting cheap stuff in and not thinking about what the outcome would be if hard times came. And you often read, don't you? You often see in various countries where a whole block of flats will collapse and people will be killed. Dreadful business. And it finds out that something wasn't done properly. They didn't put the proper type of cement in or something like that. Cutting a corner, being cheap. And you see, this is what this foolish man, and he's called a foolish man here, did with this house, built it on sand. He thought it was going to be all right, but it wasn't. And therefore, when the floods came, as we are told, and the winds blew, and things went bad, and went from bad to worse, well, he didn't know what to do. And you see, this man is exemplified today by so much in this country. I was reading a little book here that I've got, written by a man called Edward Poole Connor, and he died in 1962. And he was a very far-sighted man, but he wrote this little book, and it's called The Apostasy of English Nonconformity. And that was 1933, and things were not very good then. So when you think about it, it's even worse now. And just to give you an example of this kind of situation where this sand is coming, I very often these days shudder when I pick up the Daily Telegraph on a Saturday morning. Because yesterday we read this: the Archbishop calling God Father is problematic. Now there's a statement for you, coming from the man who is the second most important Archbishop in England. Calling God Father is problematic. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Pray to the Father. So, who do we follow? The Archbishop or the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're up against, you see. And this is why it's so important that today, so many in this country, whether they're in or outside of the Christian Church, take their cue from culture, not Scripture. That's your problem. And they indeed look anywhere other than the Word of God to answer their questions. They come up with these ideas. And there's no doubt that the established church, of which we are not members, is at the moment in a pretty parlous state. And the other denominations are not much better. In other words, they're so often more knowing what they don't believe than what they do. And you see, they don't know this narrow way. And we're told in this chapter here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And that's the point, you see. The excuse given is, and of course on the surface, you know, one can understand very often that those who have suffered under abusive fathers, that's what we're told, and those who have been abused by the clergy, they're the people who don't like this idea of calling God Father. And in fact, they've just appointed a lady as Archdeacon of Salford and Bolton in northwest England, who is a transgender person. And she has written a prayer, and of course she calls God Mother, and that kind of thing, you see. Well, this is all coming in now, and in fact, if you stand up against it, you're in problems, because you see, you're looked upon as being dogmatic and bigoted and all the rest of it. And you see, another thing that comes along today, and you notice it in your newspapers and in society, this all faith. They like to talk about faith leaders. And one faith, I mean, I was watching that program last week from Edinburgh in St Giles Cathedral, with the new king being welcomed into Scotland by various ceremonies. And you had a Buddhist was taking part, and a Hindu, and a Muslim, and behold, even a humanist, who doesn't even believe there's anybody to worship. But they were there in this meeting. What a hodgepodge it was. And needless to say, when the lady moderator of the Church of Scotland spoke, well, it wasn't a sermon, she didn't really say anything at all. And yet, the media said, oh, what a splendid sermon it was, you know, but there's nothing to it. But that's the kind of thing, you see, that all faiths now are of the same standard. And nothing is different between them. We all worship the same God, we are told. All faiths lead to God. And so often again, another thing that we come across, and that has a lot to do with floods and winds, is climate change. And you often find that in today's society, climate change has almost become a religion. You find archbishops and bishops talking more about climate change than you do about the gospel. You ask them, what must we do to be saved? Well, I don't know what sort of answer they would give you. They might say, well, you don't need to be saved at all, really. Nothing to be saved from. That's the thing I'm hoping to look at tonight. What is it that we are saved from? And you see, when it said here, the beginning of this section, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, we have to ask ourselves, what are these sayings of mine that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to? And I made a few notes here, and let me just run through some of them with you. If you've got your Bibles there handy. Many of them are to be found in the Gospel of John, which gives you a flavour of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. John 8:12, for instance. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then again in verse 21, then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then, of course, they said to him, who are you? And that's a little example there, you see. And then in John chapter 10, those great words about the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I say, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved. There's another example. So you see, when he spoke as we are reminded here in that chapter we're looking at in Matthew. The people that heard what he was saying were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And you see, this man who was building this house with dodgy equipment, dodgy material, and when the things went wrong, down it came. We're not told, of course, what happened to him, apart that there was a great fall. And there he was, with no house, and the wind was howling around him. Whether he survived it, we don't know. But then, of course, you see, you've got this other man, the wise man. And he, of course, is the wise builder. He hears and obeys the wise builder. He thinks before he acts. Questions to be asked now. What are good foundations? We all should be interested in foundations. We all live in houses, flats, bungalows, or whatever. And we do hope that the foundations are there. If not, there's something going to happen. The foundations are very, very important. And of course, there is that verse in the Psalms which says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, there's a very confused approach these days to this word righteous. Righteousness is not something we possess by nature. It's a gift from God. Righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And this righteousness comes from God. It's a gift. It's imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must remember. And therefore, when this man came along who was the wise man, he hears and obeys a wise builder. And of course, he's got biblical foundations. He tried and tested them. And it says here that he built his house on the rock. On the rock. Now, the rock, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is very often referred to as the rock. Something solid. Something permanent, something thick, and something very durable. And that's the thing we need to remember. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. And there's a very interesting similar verse to this in Luke. I came across it the other day, if I can just find it here. Yes, here we are. Very similar. This is the same sort of thing, but they put it slightly differently. But why do you call me Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now there's a challenge. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show them whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now you see, that's the characteristics of the fool. He doesn't prepare, he doesn't lay the good foundations. And that's one of the problems today in our modern society. We've rejected the gospel so often. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer the person that we should believe him to be. He's just another voice among many other voices. And you often find, you see, that these people on the media love to just refer to him as Jesus. Never the Lord Jesus. They don't treat him, you see, as the second person of the Trinity. He's just another prophet, if you like, another good man that said certain interesting things when he was alive. But you see, that's the big difference now between the New Testament Christianity and the present world, is that we worship a risen Saviour. All the other religions that are around, those religions who take their name from their founder, you'll find that their founder is no longer with us. He's buried somewhere, different places. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is not. He is not here, he is risen. There was the great challenge of the ladies who were at the tomb when they were approached. Where is he? He's not here, he's risen. As he said he would do. That's the point, you see. He said he would be raised. And so he had a foundation. The foundation was that he was the second person of the Trinity. Tried and attested foundation. And because of these things here, we deny at our peril these words that come from the voice of the triune God. And this wise man, despite his problems, despite his setbacks, he listens to the voice of Christ in Scripture. And he stands firm. That's something we've got to do today. We have to stand firm and remember whose side we're on. And so when we look at Matthew here and these two men, this founding on a rock, we ask ourselves, do we notice these things in society today? I'm sure that we do. If we keep our eyes and ears open, we hear all kinds of things. And when you hear the media talking about the gospel, I'm afraid in the run of things, they just don't have a clue. And that, of course, very often, is because so many representatives of the so-called Christian church today say that, they hedge their bets. They don't speak with any certainty. They're not dogmatic enough. And, it worries me greatly when you hear these men saying these things on the radio and denying the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that he's only one person among many. If only they'd listen to Scripture. You see, that's why it's so important that we would know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ apart from this book where we're living now, because here we are in 2023. It's a long time since he went up to glory. And one day, of course, he's going to wipe the smile off their faces, because he's going to come again. That's another thing we need to remember. When he does come, and we don't know when it'll be, there have been very foolish people who like to tell you that they know when it's going to be, and of course they don't. And this is why, you see, when he speaks and talks about these sayings of mine, they're so important that we listen to him. And if we don't listen to him, then we mustn't be surprised if we get into trouble. See, only by listening to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ can we succeed in the society in which we live in. And as I say, you look around and you hear of churches which are, some of them are closing down, others are being planted and growing. So you see, all isn't lost. Because you see, we are told, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Christian church, which is people. That's why I always rather smile to myself when people get all worked up over buildings. Oh, what a wonderful church, they'll say. Doesn't matter whether heresy is being preached from the pulpit there or not, but it's a nice building, and everything's set out beautifully. That's not a church. The church, if we're Christians, we are the church of Jesus Christ. If we were to meet in a tin hut in the high street in Hailsham, there the church would be. It doesn't have to be a building. The building is very nice, of course, and it's very convenient. But it doesn't have to be. And people today talk about the church as a building, as an organisation of committees and that sort of thing. And one of the problems today, you see, I remember a gentleman who's now in his 90s once said that the existence in Great Britain of an established church has been one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel that there's ever been. Because you know that when people... I remember I worked during my working life in the Central Criminal Court at the Old Bailey. Sat through many a criminal trial. And of course, when people go in to take the oath, what are you? Oh, C of E, or something like that. And very often, of course, you'll never believe this, but in today's situation, where so much money is being spent on various aspects of life and education, you often found that jury members had to have the card written read to them because they couldn't read it themselves. You see? Now, if you were sitting on a jury in a murder trial, it wasn't quite so important because, generally speaking, there's the victim and there's the assailant. But if you've got a case where you've got documents, fraud cases, which go on for months, you need to have your wits about you. But that's the trouble, you see, today, that people come in and they say, "What religion are you, C of E?" And I was noticing yesterday, I bring these in because we're not just dealing here with history. We're dealing here with up-to-date matters, contemporary matters. And in the paper today, the former Chancellor of the Exchequer remarried yesterday. He's having divorced his first wife, and there was a marriage ceremony down in Somerset. Quite a large affair, I gather. And it was very interesting to know the comments of the vicar that performed the ceremony. Know nothing about him at all, apart from his name. And he said, "I don't really know them," he said. What he said in this newspaper account, obviously they don't attend his church, because he didn't know them at all well, and they were living down in somewhere in Somerset, a very nice area. So you see, that's the thing you're getting today, that people say to you, "Well, I can be a Christian, but I don't go to church." In fact, I remember standing behind a lady in a hotel in Eastbourne, having lunch one day, and she was asked the question by my friend who was with me, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes," she said. "What church do you attend?" "Oh, I don't do anything like that," she said. "I just live by Christian principles." Well, of course, that's not really, you give the game away straight away. See, you cannot. If a person is a believer, if a person listens to these sayings of mine that the Lord Jesus Christ was so great in saying, then of course you will in fact know what you believe. You will in fact want to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. That's why you're here today. You know, we could all sit at home and watch things on the television, as many have done when we had this virus. But many people haven't come back. But there's nothing like being in a fellowship. See, it's all very well looking in front of a screen and seeing a service there. All very nice. But it's not the same as being there. You've got the atmosphere. You can hear the person speaking and you can see him. You can see the look on their faces. That kind of thing. And therefore, you see, we must get back to the situation where we listen to these sayings of mine. We can't stress that enough. That when the Lord Jesus Christ says something, we must listen to him. And if we don't listen to him, we've only ourselves to blame if things go wrong. And that's why, you see, he does speak to people and wants them to listen to him and to obey him and to love him and to follow him. And if we don't, then of course we're going to be in great trouble. And that's what this foolish man, he didn't listen to what people said to him. Far lesser people than the Lord Jesus, I've no doubt. But he thought he'd go his own way, and he skimped on things, didn't spend the money he should have done, and therefore came to grief. And that's what we must do today. We've got to be people who are on the ball. We need to understand what's going on around us. A Christian, you see, should be the best of citizens. That's the great thing to remember. We should be good citizens. We should be obey the law. But we should be also keen that other people behave themselves as well. And you see, going back to my days in the court, I've been sat through many a murder trial. Now, in the old days, when the death penalty was there, and somebody was convicted of murder, when the judge put the black cap on, you knew it was something worse than parking on a double yellow line. And what used to happen was a great solemnity was around the court. I can remember being in murder cases at the Old Bailey. As soon as the verdict was given, he'd wave to his friend in the public gallery. And I used to say to people, "You didn't get that when the death sentence was being pronounced. There was a solemnity about the whole thing." Because you see, when you think about it, and you find this so often today, have you ever considered that murder is an offence against God? Because every person, we are all created in the image of God. And therefore, if somebody else takes the life of another person, which is murder. The legal definition of murder is that you intend to do something, you intend to kill somebody or do them serious bodily harm. And when you're doing that, and of course people don't think about that today because they're so secular in their thinking, that you're offending God. He created. And in a sense, of course it's true, only He can take life away. And that's why He's instituted the government, as we find in Romans chapter 13, that's what the government is for, to uphold the law of God. Of course they don't, as we know today. They ride roughshod over it. Couldn't care less. But that's the point, you see, that God is so patient. He's a patient God. He looks down upon us. And if we know that famous verse in the Psalms, if the Lord were to mark iniquity, who would stand? Not one of us. We'd be lost. We'd be damned and doomed. But you see, He's patient. He holds His hand away. In wrath, He remembers mercy. And that's why we don't want to go down the road of the foolish man and think that we know everything, that we can't be told. We think we're clever. And in fact, as I say, the Bible calls that man, or any man that or person that behaves in that way, a fool. Fool has said in his heart. And in fact, that's always been the case. And they don't like it, of course. They'd be most upset. But there we are, you see. That's the sort of society we're living in. When the Lord Jesus Christ says something, He expects men and women to listen to Him. The problem is today, you see, that the vast majority of people are not astonished at His teaching. They don't think anything of Him. They just waft it away. They think they know better. And see, the religious leaders who we read here, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You might rewrite that verse and say, He taught them with authority and not as the archbishops, or something like that. And that's what we're up against, you see. We have to be on the ball as to what we believe and why we believe it. See, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You have to come to Christ as an individual, not as en masse. He saves individual people. And that's the great thing. Come to Me, all you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the thing to remember, that if we don't, then we're in trouble. And the chaos that we're in present day society is because men and women will not listen to His sayings. And He'll keep on saying them. He won't walk away. He won't give up on us. That's why, you see, this message that we preach from the pulpits in this nation, if it's a biblical message, that message still stands, it's still relevant, and it still is accomplishing things. Today, you see, there will be in this nation, men and women will be saved. And in this world. See? God won't come back until every one of the people that Jesus died for is saved. And that's the great thing to remember. It's an ongoing work. And that's the thing, you know, the world won't end because the Arctic Circle will melt. He will step in. He will see to it that it doesn't. We must not take our eyes off Him. And as we come to Scripture and we read it, and we are told here, you see, that a good soldier, I am a man, as we were told in the next chapter, under authority. I'm a soldier under me, he said. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He says to us, do it, then we must do it. And we mustn't argue, we mustn't run away, we mustn't think we know better than Him. If you remember dear old Jonah, when he was sent to preach to the people in Nineveh, didn't want to go. But he went. And in fact, it was a divine message he had to give, and men and women with a divine message will always make a difference. And that's what we need today in this country, is more gospel churches. Not churches which exist on pea and pie suppers and whist drives and that kind of thing, but churches where the gospel is honoured. People are kind and considerate and godly and look after each other and are concerned about even the foolish amongst us need to be spoken to and to be witnessed to. And so you see, this is the thing to remember, the foolish man and the wise man. May we be wise. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be wise, because he will teach us. And he'll tell us things that we don't know much about, possibly. He'll remind us of things, because he's the great teacher. He's the great saviour. He's the one who came into this world. And right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read those wonderful words, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." And that authority is still vested in him. He still wields that authority. And he will do until he comes again and this world is wound up like a curtain, like a carpet, wound it up. And everything, the new heaven and the new earth, is something to look forward to. So therefore, take heart. We're on the winning side. We mustn't feel downcast, because we've got a Saviour who goes before us. Onward March, we're going to sing that tonight. That wonderful hymn by Williams Pantakellin. Onward March, all-conquering Jesus. That's what he is. Never forget it. In these evil days in which we live. And if we remember that he is the all-conquering one, the one who brings everything to subjection under his feet, then we can't go wrong. So may the Lord bless our meeting together here today, and may he have all the glory and the praise. Amen.